Thank you, gentlemen. I told the early worship it took seven men to replace Paige, who's not well today, so she'll be glad to know it took that much effort to replace her. We're so glad that so many are ready to step in and do whatever needs to be done when others cannot be with us. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We've been looking at some life events in Jesus' life, and we have come through the announcement of his public ministry, his baptism, his time of temptation. And if you look in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, it looks as if immediately you come to this passage of Scripture. That's why God gives us four different Gospels. John is the only Gospel that shows us Jesus had a time segment of ministry before he returns to his hometown. And in fact, if you were to go to John's Gospel, you would discover things like the wedding at Canaan and Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And it's not till all of those events have happened that he returns northward through Samaria to meet the woman at the well, and then ultimately back to Galilee where he starts his Galilean ministry. Now, Luke gives us a couple of verses about that return and lets us know that Jesus goes a lot of different places in Galilee before he returns to his hometown of Nazareth. But today, Luke gives us the most expansive version of this account where Jesus goes back to his own hometown, his own synagogue, to really be with them for the first time since he has gone into his public ministry. He's not coming back to be the carpenter in the carpenter shop. He is coming back and, in essence, is going to announce his messiahship to his own hometown. Notice how Luke writes this account beginning in verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And this is a quotation out of Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill which their city was built on, and they would have thrown him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, Jesus went his way. Now, in many ways, this is a rather confusing story, because Jesus comes to make an announcement of his messiahship, and yet ultimately He is rejected by the people of his own hometown and of his own synagogue. Now, the rejection comes on the latter end of this when the Scripture tells us that Jesus read the Scripture and then he sat down. We get the picture that somebody comes to the pulpit, they read the Scripture, then they go sit down. That's not how the Jewish synagogue operated. They would read the Scripture and then the teaching rabbi would take a seat, and rabbis taught from a seated position. And so Jesus did read this Scripture. He identifies himself as being the Messiah through that Scripture, and then he proceeds to explain to them the fact that this broadness of this particular message from Isaiah says that God's good news is really for the whole world. And Jesus tells the people there that God has actually always been like this. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He worked in Elijah's day, and he used someone outside of Judaism to minister to Elijah. When healing came from leprosy, it was to Naaman, a Gentile. And those are the words that inflamed his hometown crowd. They didn't want to hear that God loved Gentiles and had anything to do with people other than Israel. And immediately they start looking at Jesus and saying, "We know who you are and we know where you've come from." And some of them could remember far enough back that it was a scandalous event which happened in that town when Mary comes out pregnant before she and Joseph have even been officially married, and they turned on Jesus, and outside of the Spirit of God protecting him, would have probably thrown him over the cliff and killed him right at that particular moment. And you say, what a horrible experience to go through. Well, Jesus says, you know, if you want to be unaccepted, go back to your hometown. Someone said you can never go home again because life changes. You can't stick your foot in the same river twice. The river is moving. It's flowing. And so things do change. So what's important for us to look at in this passage of Scripture? Jesus actually describes his ministry that comes from God, that will minister to all human beings, Jews and Gentiles, and will set for us an example of what our ministry ought to be also. Let me ask you this question. Have you been called to the ministry? We have used that term way too narrow because we have generally thought of someone like myself who at age 16 sensed that God was saying to me, "Alton, you are supposed to preach the word." And to be honest, that's about all I heard at that particular time. I didn't understand that that meant pastoring a church and all of that stuff. And when things get bad in the church, I always say, "God called me to preach." That's all he called me to do, is preach. So I don't want to deal with this other stuff. But usually when you're called to preach and you do it vocationally, you get to be the pastor as well as the preacher. And Jesus is announcing his call, but here's what we have to remember. God's call to ministry is not just a vocational call. It is a call that comes to every person that follows Jesus. Now, if you're going to join Jesus in his ministry, which is what I want to talk about this morning, then you're going to have to understand how his ministry works, and you're going to have to do it in his way, or it's not going to be done. So, in reading the Isaiah passage, Jesus unfolds to a group of people that should have embraced him and endorsed him how his ministry would work. But unfortunately, they stumbled over the broadness of this ministry. How does Jesus' ministry work? Well, first of all, it is Spirit-directed. Listen to what Jesus says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, anybody that had been with Jesus these first few months of his public ministry would have recognized that statement to be totally true of Jesus. When Isaiah is saying these words, it is a messianic prophecy. He's prophesying that when the Messiah comes, one of the ways you'll know he's the Messiah is that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him, and he's going to be anointed from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, we just saw 2 weeks ago, the Spirit of God in the visible form of a dove came down and surrounded Jesus in his body. Everyone there visually saw this. John the Baptist had been told, this is how you will identify the Messiah. The Spirit of God will descend upon him in the form of a dove. So John the Baptist had no reason to ever question that Jesus was the Messiah because he saw with his own eyes that God had anointed Jesus. Now here's the good news. When you are brought to Christ in salvation, it is the Holy Spirit of God that reaches out and pulls your heart toward God. If you've ever opened your heart to God, you know what I'm talking about, because God is pulling you toward himself. Once he begins that, unless you fight him and run away from him, God is going to save you. Now, you can run away. You can betray the pull of God, the voice of God, the call of God. But when you come to God and you come to the cross and you find forgiveness of your sin and right relationship with God, you open your heart to God. The Holy Spirit of God is what comes into your heart. He doesn't wait till some other time to show up. There are some groups that say, you know, you get saved through Jesus and then you got to get a second blessing, which is the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't teach that. It is the Holy Spirit that knocks at the door of your heart. It is the Holy Spirit that comes to reside in you. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Jesus. He's in the heart of every believer. And Jesus says his ministry will be Spirit directed. And that's why as we follow Jesus through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything Jesus does is directed by the Spirit of God. Now, can we honestly say that? Is your life and ministry really directed by the Spirit of God? Here's an even scarier question. Is our church directed by the Spirit of God? When I was a teenager, I was at a conference, and I remember the speaker, I don't even know who he was or what else he said, but I remember him saying this: if the Holy Spirit of God left your church, would anything change? Now, to me, that's an extremely scary question. Because, you see, if we're not careful in our own human flesh and energy, we organize and we mobilize and we promote and we do this and we do that. And the question is, are we listening to the Spirit? You can do a lot of things in God's name and they can literally be directed by the flesh instead of the Spirit. And unless the Spirit is directing it, God's hand will not be upon it. Jesus' ministry is a Spirit-directed ministry. If we're ever going to join Jesus in his ministry, we better be listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't get the guidance of the Holy Spirit by getting together and having a think tank. You get the guidance of the Holy Spirit by getting with God in prayer and saying, God, here we are. We're available. We're ready. You direct and we will follow. So it must be Spirit directed. But secondly, Jesus shows us the broadness of his ministry. It is for all people everywhere because it is people-oriented. It is Spirit-directed, but it is people-oriented. How do we know it's broad and it's for all people? Well, Jesus is describing humanity in about five different categories. He is talking about the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. You know who that is? That's people. That's all people. Everywhere. And Jesus is speaking through the mouth of Isaiah, the prophet of God, who has written down the heart of God. And God says, my heart is to preach this good news. And some of these things are not only, they can be in the physical realm, but primarily they're in the spiritual realm. The good news of the gospel is preached to the poor spiritually. Do you know who that is? That's all of us. None of us in ourselves have currency that works in heaven. Peter will later write in his letters that you cannot purchase this relationship with God through silver and gold. It has to be purchased through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven's bank only takes one currency. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If your sin has not been paid for by the blood of Jesus, it has not been paid for. And you might be wealthy beyond imagination in material terms, but spiritually we are all bankrupt because we can't cut any deals with God. You can't buy your way into heaven. No, if you don't come to the cross, and if you don't get your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, your transaction will not be accepted in heaven. And so here's the good news. Jesus says, I've come. I'm the Messiah. I'm here to talk to people who are bankrupt spiritually. And see, if there was any group that was bankrupt, it was Judaism because they had the law. But I want to ask you a question. What good is the law if you can't keep the law? The law could only save you if you could perfectly keep it. And yet, all of the New Testament tells us over and over, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you see, we're all spiritual bankrupt. And Jesus says, here's the good news. I'm going to pay the price for you. This is the gospel. And it's going to be preached to people that you would be thinking of. He's talking about his Jewish audience. You'd be thinking of them as people that God would not even want to reach. They're the poor ones. They're the people who are spiritually bankrupt. You see, the reason Jesus couldn't relate to the religious leaders is they didn't think they needed anything from God. They thought they were right with God. Their own spiritual pride blinded their eyes from seeing how spiritually bankrupt they really were. And Jesus says, here's the good news. The gospel is going to be preached to everybody that understands they can't do it themselves. But that's not all. Jesus said, I've come not only to do that, I've come to actually heal the brokenhearted. Now, is there any human being that has ever lived that has not ended up brokenhearted at some point? This world breaks your heart. There are circumstances that break your heart. If you've never had a broken heart, you haven't lived very long. And you may have been locked up in a safe somewhere. I don't know how you live without having a broken heart. So Jesus says, hey, those of you that have broken hearts, you don't even know how to fix them. Here's the good news. I'm going to come and bring healing to your broken heart. And I'm going to give you comfort and strength you can't get anywhere else. He said, thirdly, I'm going to come and give liberty to the captives. You know what Jesus will teach in John's gospel? If you sin, you become the slave of sin. You say, well, I've never been incarcerated. Yes, you have. If you've ever sinned, you've been incarcerated. Sin enslaves its victim. And Jesus has come to let us out of prison, the prison of sin. He has come to set us free and to bring liberty to us. He has come to help us recover our sight. Lost people are blind as a bat. They can't see anything spiritually. You can put this book in front of a person who is lost, and they will not get anything out of it. Their eyes cannot see it. But you bring them to Jesus, help them know Christ. Suddenly, this book becomes a new book to them. You know why? Because God opens our eyes. We cannot see without God spiritually. Isn't that amazing? All of these afflictions that are upon us, and Jesus takes care of every one of them. And then finally, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, or a better translation is downtrodden. Do you ever feel like your nose is barely above the water, and the next day the circumstance gets on top of you and pushes you completely under? That's downtrodden. Can anybody live without sometimes feeling downtrodden? We get pushed under and we feel like we can't make it. Jesus said, I'm there to bring you up and lift you up and encourage you. Are you getting the picture? God is kind of boring. He only has one answer for all of our needs. It's Jesus. Are you lost in the poverty of your sin? You need Jesus. Are you brokenhearted? You need Jesus. Are you a captive to your sin? You need Jesus. Are you blind to spiritual things? You need Jesus. Are you downtrodden and pushed under? You need Jesus. And Jesus says to His own home crowd, I've come to do what God has asked me to do. Isaiah wrote about it. And He closed the book and He began to explain to them, this is for all people. Now, you know, they listened pretty good till He said that. Do you ever listen like that? You know, I've had a few people actually leave a sermon that I'm preaching in the middle of it. I was preaching a sermon on abortion one time, and I had a lady, and we had a balcony that had doors that you had to open and close, and she got up in the middle of that sermon, went out and slammed that door as hard as she could slam it. It shook the whole church. She gave a testimony of her life, didn't she? The truth made her so mad she had to get out of there. And interestingly enough, she's mad at me. Hey, I'm just the messenger. Jesus' home crowd was mad at Him. He's just the messenger here that is revealing God's heart, God's plan, God's will, God's way. You know, I'm never afraid of people that get mad at God. They get mad at me if they want to. If I'm standing with God, I'm safe. Worst thing they can do to me is send me to heaven. And I'm ready to go anyway. So Jesus tells them the truth. He's going to have a Spirit-directed ministry. He's going to have a people-oriented ministry. And He's going to have a God-praising ministry. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is a way of saying to praise God over and over for all of these things that He will do. Now, what God intends for us to see when we join Him in His work is Him doing all these things. He intends for us to see people saved. He intends for us to see people have their broken hearts healed. He intends for us to see captives set free. He intends for us to see blind people with sight. He intends for us to take the downtrodden and see them lifted up and encouraged. He intends for us to see those things. And if we see those things, we'll praise God. You know why? We can't do those things. It took me a good 10 years in the ministry to figure out I couldn't change anybody. I tell you what, as a young, zealous pastor, I practically moved in with certain people. They were going to live for Jesus whether they wanted to or not. And guess what? Most of them didn't really want to. And dumb me, I was working harder on their life than they were. And finally it dawned on me, you know, I can't change anybody. I can't make anything happen. God, I'm dependent on You. And the greatest God-praising events I've ever been a part of is when God breaks loose and does these kind of things, and we see it and we have enough spiritual maturity to know we didn't do that. God had to do that. And when God does His work, His name will be praised. Now, how tragic that we have reduced that down to preacher praising, denominational praising, church praising, people praising. You know, if you can give the praise to any of those things, you're not seeing what God's really doing. When God is doing His work, He's the only one that can get the praise. And that's why, you know, we should be praying for revival. But folks, I'm telling you, we don't even know what we're asking for because we wouldn't recognize it when it came. It'll be so big. It'll be so amazing, so awesome. It won't be, look how wonderful that church is. It will be, look how wonderful God is. Now, I'm hoping and praying that as we head toward right now, all we have is a scheduled meeting. April 7th through 10th, we're calling it a revival meeting. We're going to follow a theme called Let the Church Arise. But you see, the truth is, if that's all we do, then we'll just spend a little more time together in those 4 days. And if God doesn't show up, nothing beyond us, unexplainable except by God, will happen. We got to go through that time saying, God, we want to see more than what we can do. I tell you what God is looking for out of us right now. He's looking to see, are we willing to be Spirit-directed? And are we willing to be people-oriented? You see, if we're not careful, we take this great passage that is about all humanity across the whole world, and we just hem it up inside of the church building among the membership. See, we've got all this right here in the church membership. We can spend our whole life taking care of our members who are broken in this fashion and never get the message out to the people that are out here outside of our membership. It's wonderful that God's people minister to one another, but it's even more wonderful when we take this great good news that changes people's lives outside of this building. It is a recorded fact that the New Testament church never ceased or slowed down in its growth until it went inside of a building. And that happened about 300 A.D. As long as the church was in the homes and on the street and in the marketplace, it grew like wildfire. But guess what? When we built special buildings and locked it up inside of a room, so that when we walk out of here, we're different than when we walk inside of here, the church began to slow down and stop in its growth. Now, some people say what we need to do is tear down our buildings. You know, I don't really think that's the answer. I think what we need to do is walk out here into the real world and see these real people in the condition they are and admit the fact that what they need is Jesus. I read about a pastor in a church many years ago who started a ministry called Touch. It was an acrostic for touching others under Christ's hands. And here was the simple instruction. Whatever God has gifted you to do, do it and include the gospel. So they had all kinds of groups, from sewing classes to baton twirling, that brought people in, and included in the teaching was the message of the gospel. Can you imagine all the skills, talents, and wonderful things God has instilled in just the membership of this one congregation? And my question would be, whatever God has given you, are you using that as a means to spread the good news about Jesus? We need to become creative. And let me say this as politely as I can. We've got to get off of our blessed assurance and go to work for Jesus. That's why we're here. And as God gives us opportunity, we need to be creative in what God has given us to say, there may be others out here that need what I can do, and I'll share that with them. But while I'm sharing it with them, I will also share the good news. Now, wouldn't that be revolutionary if under God's direction, you went into a ministry that God directed toward people that ultimately brought glory to the Lord? And let me tell you this. Pray God will give you boldness. You don't need my approval or the church's approval to start your ministry. It doesn't have to meet in this building or any of our rooms. The whole world's out there in front of us. All that God has put in us is His. And we can't wait till the church creates spoon-fed little ministries that you can dabble in. No, you need to be Spirit-directed yourself. That's a sign of a mature Christian. I'm going to take what God has put in me, and I'm going to use it for God to spread the gospel. And by the grace of God, it'll bring glory to the name of God. When God's people start doing that, we will discover how powerful this message is and how wonderful this Savior is. Have you ever noticed that people who meet Jesus? I had a man this week say to me, I don't know why I waited so long. to give my heart to Jesus. He had waited all of his life. He's a Christian now, but now he's looking back saying, why didn't I do that 50 years ago? I've wasted so much of my time. There's people everywhere that are more ready for the gospel than we are ready to give it to them. Let's join Jesus in his ministry. It will be spirit-directed. It will be people-oriented. It will be God-praising. Let's pray together.